For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
This evening is Good Stewardship in God, and it's a prosperity meeting. So let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you want us to increase and you want us to go ahead. And this is the will of God, and we have responsibilities in this area. And Lord, I pray that we have our mind and our focus on you and on what is pleasing to you. And even as we understand, you're calling us to walk in a high calling, in a high way of walking. And we thank you, Lord, that our path goes up and our day is shining brighter and brighter as we walk forward in you. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we talk about stewardship, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us the first thing that we should understand about stewardship, and that is that God has given to us and entrusted to us. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So each one of us has received from God things in our lives, and most importantly, the grace of God itself. And as we are each partakers and possessors of this grace of God, we should show and minister out this same thing, and we are all responsible as good stewards. That means if we've received the gift, if we've received things in our lives from God, which we have, the grace of God, then it is our responsibility not to live for ourselves, but clearly to, in the same way that God has in every way given to us, for us to be giving and thinking about others. And first of all, he says, same one to another means your fellow believer. We are to minister one to another. So stewardship is the responsible carrying out of ministry, the responsible carrying out of what we've been given, and looking after that and seeing how we can further that. Well, the way that the kingdom of God works, it works by giving out. You see, the ministering doesn't work if it's held in. Now, we've been given grace, but grace has to be shown. Grace has to do with actions. It has to do with how we do things. And there's nothing in the kingdom of God which is just internal only, but everything based on charity is about what do we do to think of others. We think of God, we think of others. And so the kingdom of God is not about self-building first. It's not about self-exaltation, but it's about giving out and being responsible with what we've been given. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2, you find here another teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So he uses a financial term. He says, "Let a man so account." Well, account means to, in a numerical way, take a quantitative value. And so he's saying that people should be counted as ministers. They should be thought of that, but they should, in that, they should be carrying out and doing acts of ministry. And we have, as we know, the grace of God given to us. We've been given the gospel and understanding, being born again. We're stewards of this. We're responsible with what God's given us. And he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards," is verse 2, "that a man be found faithful." So stewardship is about being a servant, about carrying out and doing the requirements of him who has given to you the deposit. So if God is the one that's got us born again, if God is the one that's put things in our lives, we have a responsibility to carry out and use those things that he's given us for furthering his aims and his kingdom. So he never gave gifts just for people to squander or to have just for themselves. It's about being faithful. It's about doing good and doing what we're supposed to be doing with what he's given us. Now, we can see, first of all, that's talking about spiritual impartation. We've all been born again. But it also comes into the area of ministering in the natural. How we do things, and by in the natural I mean even when we walk in any kind of spiritual gift, it requires some kind of action in the real world. You can't walk in a spiritual gift, or you can't minister in Christian ministry and say that it's internal only, or that just a voice is in your own mind talking and that's it. But in fact, the spiritual gifts require things like you speaking out something, as in the voice gifts. It requires you dealing with people in some way. It may be putting hands on people and so on. There's all kinds of things, actions to do with the gift of miracles. These are things that require actual activity, and it's not internalized or like it's imaginary or something, but it's all coming out in our actions and what we do. And if that's true for the spiritual, it's also true for where the spiritual or the biblical law, the biblical way of doing things is guiding our natural life. In other words, God is also having us live a certain way, a holy life, and a life of giving. And that giving comes then into, in the natural, what do we do? You know, if we see a brother destitute and naked, do we say, oh, God bless you, brother, I'm really feeling for you? Well, you know what the book of James teaches. You know that the Bible is talking about there's practical actions, even with natural things that we have. Let's go over to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Because in Luke 16, Jesus says the reason why we're living this life that we're living today, really, I'm just totally paraphrasing in a different way, but the reason why we're living the life that we live is actually like a test. The reason why we all are born on earth, live this natural life, and one day be, you know, in the spirit with the Lord, so to speak, is because there's this time in our lives when we start from being babies and growing up that in fact we're put through a series of tests, basically. And the testing is, are we faithful in this natural and mundane world? Are we going to do the right things? You see, this is the opportunity time for people to respond to the grace of God. This is the opportunity time for people to minister in the most low-level way of gifts, such as prophecy and so on. And I say low-level, that prophecy is low-level, because in the truth of it, when you're at the high level of the future glory, you know, forever with the Lord, what need will you have of having to give a tongue of a mystery, you know, speaking something in tongues and interpreting or so forth, when all things will be known? But in this time, when there's lots of limitation and there's lots of things you don't know, and you require your fellow believers to also walk in spiritual gifts to help you out, and in a time when different people have different financial situations, and there's among the brethren sometimes the sick person that needs the care or anything like that, these are and prayer, these are all things that are in this time like tests for us. But it's not because God is wanting us to, you know, be crawling around on earth and have thorns and thistles and all problem. What he wants there to be is us putting to practice in a most basic way these principles, which is the teachings of the Bible, that as we put them into practice in this lifetime, we are found faithful for the future way, which is to walk in these things without limitation. Because today on earth, you can see there's lots of limitations, but we should be growing. Now, in Luke chapter 16, it says here, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. And he said to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are, in their generation, wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that, when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, I'm going to explain a few things here just in case, because some people don't seem to understand very well this passage. Now, you think about this. That's half a chapter of teaching from Jesus on a subject that most people have quite a bit avoided. And yet there's a whole half chapter here of him telling all this stuff that sounds quite strange to many people who have been involved in churches and so on. Because what he's talking about, first of all, he tells this parable about a steward who was basically living the high life at his master's expense. He was a steward. He was supposed to be looking after his master's goods, but instead he was doing things in a wrong way. And when word got back to the master of that steward, that master said he was going to be fired, that steward quickly came up with a plan. And that plan was, all right, there's different people that owe debts to my Lord. I'll reduce their debts down, so at least when I'm not a steward anymore, at least they'll accept me at their house and be nice to me, because I was nice to them whilst they had debts. Because, I mean, you think about it, if you owed, you know, 100 measures of oil, I mean, that's a pretty big debt. And if someone says, oh, just chop that in half, just make it 50, I mean, that'd be a big relief. And so this man, realising that it's about how people perceive you and doing good things to help people out and things like that, he realised that in making these nice arrangements with people, that it would be all, his life in the future would be not so bad, because at least they would all not hold any kind of grudges against him or anything like that. I think actually he was a pretty good guy. So this is a story Jesus tells because he says that people in the world seem to be able to think that way better than what Christian people think like. And somehow or other, some Christians, many Christians, have had problems with really narrow and straightened ways of thinking, inflexible thinking, and thinking like, all right, well, that's the world and that's bad, and that's money, and money, you know, that money, that's filthy. There's something filthy with those dollar notes. Not just because it's got bacteria or something growing on it, but there's something spiritually filthy with money. And I don't want to have anything, you know, I just got to use it because, you know. Well, these are ideas that people have, but they're not God's ideas. God has never said that it's a bad thing to use money and to have abundance of money to do good things with it. He never said that it was bad. He said it was good for people to do good with abundance of riches. We can understand that because that's the teaching of the Bible. And yet it seems to be poorly understood by many Christians. But let's pray and believe that there's a turnaround happening. Amen. Even in these past few decades, where the teaching of financial prosperity, and without, of course, people going into wrong excesses in that area, but a proper understanding, a balanced understanding of Christian and biblical prosperity, where they can see, yes, Christians are called to have abundance and called to have riches and to use the things of this world. And that's what Jesus talks about in verse 10. He's talking about this test. He says, he that is unfaithful in that which is least, i.e. the natural gold and silver and money, he that is unfaithful in that which is least, he calls that least, is so he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. In other words, we can test your moral caliber by seeing how you behave with money. Money becomes a test. So when it comes time, let's say, in the church, for offerings and things like that, it becomes a test. It's a lifetime test. And the test is, are you willing to engage in that part of the covenant with God, which is, of course, the tithing part? And are you willing to engage in the other part of the arrangement that God has set up, which is the sowing or giving, both giving, you know, looking after people, giving to the poor and helping one another, and also the sowing into ministry, the actual giving in a way that you get the return on? Because if you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. If you're caring for your brother, that's not a deficit. You're helping them, and that's going to come back to you. It could be in a way like this unjust steward was. He knew that if he was nice to other people, at least they would be nice to him in the future. He was going to reap that back. And of course, we know there's a specific principle, which is in nature even. You put a seed in the ground in the right environment, that seed will spring up and it will produce many seeds and much fruit in response as a result. And that's, of course, the principle of giving and sowing and reaping, the principle of multiplication. And Jesus wants us to really understand that, because we have to be people who are coming from a lack and mundane level of thinking into seeing that he's put a huge test for us in our lifetime, which is, what are we going to do with our money? What are we going to do in our lives? How do we treat other people? How do we treat our brethren? How do we, how do we think about our own finances? Is there like this iron box around our money? And that's my money no matter what. Out of my cold, dead fingers will those coins be ripped. Is that the attitude? And sadly, there's been Christians who have very miserly and stingy attitudes when it comes to this area. And they've given, we'll give to the missionaries the third generation of clothes that already, three children have worn in our house, the hand-me-downs. And we'll give them that to the missionaries. That will bless them overseas, poor rags virtually, out of fashion clothes and so on. That's been the mentality. Oh, we'll have a plastic thing set up so we can put our 5-cent coins into that plastic jar, and then we can give that to the missionaries in India. They can feed the poor out of the 5-cent coins. You see, it's all a wrong approach about... That's not financial prosperity in any way. It's not giving or thinking in a good way. It's like, oh, I don't want my wallet to be burdened down with these little worthless silver coins. If I put them there, then I can give it to the poor over there. It's a wrong kind of way of thinking. It's not in a proper way. See, when we come to church and when we do things for God, it should be about the best and about doing good. Like, what's really going to bless people? What's really going to be good for our brethren? What's really going to be good for the ministry? Is not little amounts, little handfuls amounts. That's really not how to fund the evangelization of a nation at all. That's not how it will work. And Jesus is very clear for us in verse 11 here. It says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that means in clothes and perfumes and jewelries and shopping and everything like that. If you've not been faithful in the area of your normal life and how you live, if it's all been about you and about stinginess and about self and self-exaltation and all that, if you've not been faithful, so that's not thinking about others in any way there. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So what he's saying is, yes, and we can understand from the Bible, God wants us to have the good clothes and good jewels and good things. He absolutely wants that. But he wants you to get that in the right way. And that right way, of course, is honestly. But that right way is in the kingdom economics way, which is, are you willing to bless the minister with the best and same level that you yourself would want? Right. If you want to have a lovely giant golden ring, why shouldn't you desire, you should desire, that also the minister of God should be, you know, having that when he's preaching? I mean, isn't that a wonderful thing? If the preacher was preaching and he's wearing a giant golden ring, I mean, it's a lovely thing. You see, we should have a change of thinking just to say that that's a good thing. Not, look at that minister ripping, he ripped that gold out of old granny's teeth virtually. I mean, that's the level that this has been treated, that they've fleeced people to the utmost cent. This is wrong. And of course, there's been fake ministers who've done bad things, but we're talking about true ministers of God, and we're talking about true faithful ministry. Now, verse 12 says, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, so many people here in this life really are employed by others. The taxes that we pay and the things that we do in life, a lot of that has to do with other people who, you know, run the whatever it is, department or corporation or business or whatever that we're involved with. We can see very clearly that God is expecting servants and employees, people who live as their normal life, who are faithful in that. And if you're not faithful in that, how could you even become a boss in this life? How could you even be trusted by God and through financial prosperity come into promotions in this life? How could you even think, oh, well, you know, I'd love to be a top-level manager in a corporation or something, or, you know, I'd like to go up in this level here and go over there and have a nice, you know, three-story house and whatever. How can you go that way in God's system if you're not being faithful with what you have? And you can have good things, and certainly God is all for us having the good things, but we've got to be faithful in our walk, in our daily life. Faithful in that which we have, and faithful in the amounts of finance that we have control over. That money that you have in a bank account, really, you should see that like that's like seed to you. And seed is there to be sown. And yes, we have storehouses as well. The bank account can be a storehouse and building up, of course. But the opportunity to give should be taken up by us rather than overlooked or ignored. So here we see in verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, if you've done wrong things in your work life, how can we expect that you're going to get together and have a successful business yourself? Because these spiritual forces will actually be acting against you. If, as an employee, you've ripped off people and done the wrong thing and whatever, and ridden the system and done not rightly, how can we expect in the future, just in the natural, that people will think, oh, I really want to help that guy out? Yeah, you'll be not in of a good reputation. And there's people, of course, in that category. Verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, but you can serve God and prosper in the mammon. Now, getting back to verse 9, he said there, and I'll read the verse, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. I think that will be a very misunderstood statement by Jesus, because most people wouldn't grasp that very easily because of the anti-prosperity teachings that have permeated for thousand plus years among Christianity. Now, this tells us that we should make to ourselves friends with the things of this world. In other words, do learn about the stock market. Do learn about what's good in natural things. Do learn about those things. Do practice in your natural life things of financial prosperity. Don't just say, well, I'll just leave my money in a bank account and never think, oh, I could put my money into a better bank account that could get a higher interest. We should be thinking in a good way about what we have. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail... Now, what does that mean, when you fail? It means when your life, your living of life comes to its end, when you fail, not meaning that you're going to, you know, fail in life, it means when your life force fails, that is, at your death, at the end of your life, that they, it says, when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations, meaning if you did really good with money in this life and you were faithful and you tithed and you offered and you were doing things and supported the ministry, if you did those things, not only will you prosper in this life, which is definitely what the Bible teaches, because it teaches seed time and harvest, not the harvest that's just somewhere in the future in heaven, but the harvest is now in this real life. Not only do you have harvest and blessing now in this life, but it says that when you fail, come to the end of your life and go to heaven, they, the things that you did, the works that you did, because that's actually what he's talking about, they may receive you into everlasting habitations, meaning that your mansion in heaven and everything that you have in your spiritual manifestation of your life, of let's say the millennial reign of Christ, for example, will be dependent on what you've done now in this time. So if you as a Christian have not done much as a Christian and not done rightly in your money areas, in your finances, then really what it's linking to is if you are sort of unrighteous or not acting in a proper way, it's actually saying that in the future you'll have less reward because you weren't faithful. For example, if you don't tithe now, then when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ and the millennial rewards that follow, you're limiting yourself in a bad way, because whilst yes, you're there in the millennium and reigning with Christ, it's all wonderful, you would have a limitation because you were not as faithful as you could have been in this life. And there's a lot of scripture to show about there's levels. Now, there's no level in salvation as far as either you're saved or not saved. It's a black and white thing. But in Christ and ministry, it's all on a level. And the level is not just, oh, well, I was a giver of lots of money. No, the level is actually to do with the spiritual nature of that, including the quality of that. The quality not only in the natural quality, like I gave good things, but also the quality of it was done cheerfully, it was done out of love, that spiritual quality, and also, of course, natural quality. Why would God want us to be giving things, but they're all, you know, oh, I've used that car for 5 years, you can have that car, I'll give it as a gift to you. Now, that's great and wonderful, but there's a higher level where we can be saying, I'm going to be of a prosperous level that I can actually give a new car to some minister and really bless him with a new car. And then, not just a new, you know, Hyundai or something or other, but a really good new car. I mean, isn't that a really different way of thinking? That you would think that I'm going to bless the minute, I'm in such prosperity, I'm actually able to afford to give a good new car to a minister of God. And, you know, actually, when you really think about it, there's nothing wrong with a Christian driving a Rolls Royce. There's nothing wrong with anything like that. But the world and wrong thinking in Christianity has said, oh, well, you know, the Islamic leaders, they can drive a Rolls Royce, that's fine. They're oil sheikhs and whatever. But when it comes to Christian ministers, well, you know, we've got to keep them down, got to keep them humble. And that's a wrong attitude. And so you see, the Christians are not living in the earthly prosperity that we should be living in now, in the faithful prosperity that we're living now, should be living in now. And of course, that's not good for the future either. But God has blessings for us, and God wants his children to wake up. That's why he said, buy of me gold tried of fire. He wants his people to be blessed. He wants his people to have the good things. He's not holding it back from us. Let's have a look. And now as we go to Matthew chapter 25, And we see here a parable, very well known really, in the area of stewardship. Matthew 25, we'll start from verse 14. Matthew 25, starting from verse 14, says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." So what you can tell from this verse is that that man that gave the gifts out, what he did is he gave it according to people's abilities. So those talents, so people get confused with the word talent. They think it's talking about, you know, singing in a pageant or something or other, and, you know, if you can tap spoons or something, then, oh, that's a talent. But in fact, he's talking about a level of, or a quantity of money, like, you know, we would say a dollar. So in our terminology, in our thinking, obviously this would be like being given, you know, whole wads of dollars, because he's got all this stuff and he's giving it to his different servants, different amounts. Well, this is the area of stewardship, and it's of course a parable about how the kingdom of God is, which is exactly what Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is as this." So what's happened? Each one of us has had a deposit put into our lives by God, and we are to be found faithful in practicing what he's given to us. That faithfulness is not only in the spiritual things that he's given us, spiritual gifts and Christian living, but also in natural things. God didn't give us natural things on earth for us to, oh well, I can't prosper in my natural life, you know, my garden turns to junk and my house is falling apart, but I'm in spiritual prosperity. Well, that doesn't make sense. The prosperity should be spiritual and natural. And because the spirit is higher than natural, it should be flowing into that. Right. You should have prosperity coming into your garden and into your house and into what you own. You know, you shouldn't be having things falling apart everywhere. And I mean, that's inconsistent. But anyway, you see here in verse 16, "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So he went, you know, he bought things cheap and sold them more expensive. He went and did all this stuff. He practiced and he was able to multiply. He was able to increase. And in fact, in the period of time, he actually doubled the 5 talents into 10. So he had 5 and he obviously did a lot of trading and things, and he was able to increase to 10. Therefore, the Bible is pro having capital and it's pro trade. Clearly, we can find some good inferences from the Bible about that. And verse 17, "And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. So he doubled his 2 into another 2. So there was obviously 4. Verse 18, "But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." He thought he was being faithful by, I'll just preserve that 1 talent, preserve it. But what did that Lord want his servants to do? He wanted them to increase. He wanted there to be a multiplication happening. So God is deposited into our lives. It's not about preservation. We shouldn't be thinking like, oh, I'm going to go to the enclave and keep myself preserved and just live as a holy Christian in my own little bubble, in my microcosm, and that's all it will be. But thank the Lord when he comes, at least I'll be saved and won't have received the mark of the beast. That's the mentality of apparently many people. Maybe they're even going to live off the grid and wait out till Jesus comes back. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about people being engaged in this life. I mean, where else are you going to evangelize people? Not when you're hiding in the bush somewhere. You're not going to be in the monastery, or we're in the monastery, it's holy in the monastery. No. Holiness has to be coming out and reaching into people's lives. You've got to be a witness to people. So here we find in verse 19, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Reckoning is a financial term. It's to do a financial inquiry, basically, to reckon, to make a assessment. Verse 20, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. So he understood God, or the master gave him 5. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. He didn't say, oh, Lord, please multiply my 5 talents. I'll just sit here and pray over them. No, he did things. He worked and caused there to be gain, which he got. He received it. He did it. I have gained beside them 5 talents more. That's because God knew he had the abilities to do it. That's because God wanted him to multiply what he had. Verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. See, if you can be faithful with 5 talents, then he knows that you can look after, for example, 5 cities. If you can do right when it's a small amount, then you've got the caliber in you when the day of increase comes to do right with great responsibilities. If you don't get it right now, how can you have the time of blessing that God really wants us to be walking in? You know, the Bible teaches in the end of Matthew, where he says about the nations, teaching all nations. Well, how can you be teaching nations if you can't even be faithful in your own personal finances? How can there be a system of baptism widespread, of conversions and Christian teaching and churches set up and Christian education and so on? How can there be that if in your own personal life you yourself aren't even getting it right with the meagre amounts of money you're starting with now? You see, you have to be faithful now. And this is the whole point of stewardship. God's already put some talents in you. You've got money. You've got certain things you know. There's certain, you know, abilities you have, certain spiritual gifts that you have. If you're faithful in the practice of these things, we know that in time and at the right time, you come up. The day of promotion comes. Now, it doesn't come from the east or the west. Where does promotion come from? Well, obviously it comes from the Lord, doesn't it? Verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said unto, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. For thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he, which had received the 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Do you know, he never took possession of that 1 talent. He never said, right, this is mine. I'm going to use this to get gain. I'm going to use this because that's what the Lord wants. And yet this servant knew that the master would get the increase from it. But do you think that that master was so bad and so horrible that he would say, all right, I'm working you. You're going to be my slave. I'm going to give you this talent and you're going to be my slave and I'm going to rob it off you when I get back here and you're just going to be working hard for nothing. That's not the attitude we find at all. This Lord gave them these things because he wanted them to increase. He wanted them to have things to look after themselves with. How do you think they survived all that time while he was away? How do you think they were funding themselves? Because not only in their increase did they double what they have, but obviously there was enough in all of that that they had substance throughout that whole time period. And when that Lord came back and he said, all right, you can be ruler over many things, Was he saying, well, I'm going to rob it all off you and you've got nothing? No, it's all about provision more abundantly. And that's the attitude of God, not, oh, I've given you a few things, but I'm just itching to take it all off you. And, you know, you'll be like Job. That's how people think. God's going to take it all off you. Well, hang on. In the book of Job, it was Satan that was doing the taking to start with. And that's because Job did the wrong thing and let that happen to him. So God is not in the business of taking from the righteous those things that they have. But rather, God is in the business of depositing into the righteous so that they will be faithful stewards. If they're faithful now in this time, then they can come into abundance now in this time and in the time to come, abundance as well. And as we see here, what this Lord said, verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, he was actually lazy, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. He's saying, you were so bad, they actually took that money I gave you and just hid it away. You didn't even put it in a bank account that could have got 0.05% interest. That is such a bad attitude. If he was going to just, all right, I'm just going to preserve that money, then he should have at least put it with the exchanges. He would have got something. But no, he didn't. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Notice that the Lord never took the 10 talents off the man who had 10 talents. Notice that he even added to him, all right, give him another one. Verse 29, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice now that he says, unprofitable servant. God therefore wants you to profit. He wants you to be in profiting. He wants you to increase. Now I'm going to keep on reading here. It says, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So notice now he's really dividing among nations. You want to be in the Christian nations, you want to be of the nations that received of him and did the right thing. Because if nations get converted, they're in the right category, in the right camp. But there's nations that reject the gospel, they're in the wrong camp, wrong category. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, people have taken that and thought, oh, we have to have a works program, because if we do that, then we'll be accepted by God and he'll bless us because we've, you know, given food and aid and whatever. But that's not what the teaching is here. It's not about having an aid program. He's talking about something else. He's talking about how did you treat the smallest Christian? And he, remember, he's dividing between sheep and goat nations. So he's saying, what's the attitude towards insignificant Christians among you? What's the attitude that you have? If you've got the wrong attitude, you're not going to be helping people, really. It'll be a fake program. You know, plenty of fake programs around the place. But it has to be from the heart. It has to be that those people who are giving because they genuinely want to give and are doing the right things. And this is an example for us, because you cannot be in poverty and then walk in this. Because if you've got nothing to give anyone, you can't fulfill what Christ wants for his people and for the godly nations that he's calling. Because you can see here, if you were so poor that you yourself really can't clothe yourself, and you know, if you're in bad troubles and so on, how can you minister on a great level anything to anyone, let alone to one of the weak, smaller brethren? How could you walk in any kind of blessing to others if you yourself are not yourself blessed from God? So we can see that the absolute necessity for financial prosperity among the people of God, that as stewards, we're actually mandated as Christians to walk in an area of financial prosperity, because it's required for us to be givers. And it's required for us to be able to, on the basis of compassion, help one another. If we're not even able to do that, then really we're not living at the level that God wants us to be at as a normal in this lifetime person. So God has called people to live on planet Earth not to be just of the underclass of Christians, but he wants the Christians clearly to be of the powerful class of people among nations. He wants them to be able to do things like, all right, well, you know, just one day you did help someone because you can do it. And not just randomly once, but that should be your lifestyle. It should be, I'm a Christian. I'm here to help my fellow believers. I'm here to do good. And as we see that that's a different kind of attitude, that's the attitude of the people that God accepts. It's that way of thinking. And you can see then, of course, the other people. And verse 41 says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Well, they didn't. These people don't even believe in God. They can have fake aid programs, though. Ah, oh, but you know, we put tons and tons of rice into Africa. Well, that doesn't count, because God is wanting us to use the resources we have to do good with, that ministers blessing to people in a proper way, not in some other fake way. And verse 45 says, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know that false religions will teach, oh, you know, you should do some good deeds. It's a thing required, really. You should do some good deeds. It's in other religions. Well, those deeds are not really what God wants. Because it's not just, oh, well, if you do some good deeds, you know. There's lots of charities set up today around the place that people, you know, could put some money into and donate into. But that's not what he's talking about. He wants us to be walking in the spiritual way. And this spiritual way is to walk in the financial prosperity as faithful stewards. So tonight, we're going to be coming around now a time of offering. And in this time of offering, we have the opportunity to dedicate in our own Christian lives that we are to live as givers, to be faithful with what God has given us. And in fact, people can have a ministry calling on their lives to become what's called, in a way of describing it, a money missionary. That is, that as you begin to activate in this area of, well, I'm going to be faithful with what God's given me and I'm going to look for opportunities to do good, that in fact, God can use you to begin to fund gospel enterprises. And that's what he wants. He wants to raise up people to be funders of prosperity operations. Do you know there's a lot of wealth and riches in this world that because of the curse is going out of cursed men's hands? Well, that's not going nowhere. Like that gold or money or something tangible still exists. But God is a spiritual law. It has to transfer somewhere. Now, if you're in the right place by making this commitment tonight, you are putting yourself in the avenue of, as the wicked rich falter, that you're actually in the commitment level with God that he can trust that to transfer into your hands the financial prosperity. So there is a spiritual connection that you can make to the anointing of God, which is a work of the Spirit of God, a level of knowledge of walking in financial prosperity, that as you give, now remember, I said some ostentatious things tonight about ministers having quite flashy, you know, clothes and good things, and good car and jewellery and things. Well, that's the level of what God is calling his people to be in. He's actually calling his people up to have a new way of thinking. You know, when he said about rise up, you know, with wings as eagles and that kind of language, that is not just, you know, some kind of poetry. He means that in your natural walk, that you come and exceed up. That's why when the gospel comes in power and there's an outpouring of the Spirit of God, and you can read this in Isaiah 60, it says that the abundance of the earth, of the seas, of kings bringing finances to your hands, to believers' hands, to our hands. That's earthly riches coming to us. There's a spiritual attraction set up if you're walking in this financial prosperity area, that God knows you're faithful. If you've been a tither, you know, you could have been a tither 20, 30 years, that's great. You've been faithful with that. If you've been faithful, then you've set up a spiritual atmosphere in your life, a spiritual kind of way of being, that the financial prosperity can come forth, and as you come to the new level, you walk in that. So